Pharisee, I preach the gospel. I follow the apostles, you follow Pentecostals. You're not reformed, so that's a risk. I believe the 5 points like an asterisk. I repent, but you're in sin still. I spit rhymes and Fernando does a windmill.
Here we go, and welcome to another episode of SolarCast. Your boy, Pastor Chris Hernandez, and I'm with my man, Jimmy De Los Santos.
How you doing, Pastor Chris?
And Pastor Henry Knott.
What's going on, good people?
What's going on, my brothers? What's new?
The weather? Dak's ankle?
Dak's ankle.
Oh, no.
We gotta go there, man.
We didn't have to go there? Well, I mean, you know, one of the brothers at church believes that Andy Dalton's going to take us there, right? Like he's gonna be the savior of the Cowboys. I'm telling you, I get hammered at work in the Zoom meetings that we have and stuff because, you know, they know I'm a Cowboys fan, right? And so at work, they just keep on coming down on me saying, "What happened? What happened to your boy?" Hey, give the guy a break, man. You know, I got to tell you, man. When I saw him on the field like that after he got hurt. I teared up a little bit because he was brave in that thing. He had a face, you know, he had to be hurting. That leg was just dangling there, bro. It was just dangling, and he held his face together. That was tough for him, man.
Yeah,
and there was more, and it was emotional too because he knew he wasn't going to keep on playing, and that's tough. And I don't know how he's going to come back from that, man. The surgery was that night. They got all these positive things that they're saying, but is he ever going to be the same?
I think so. I think I've heard some other athletes had that same injury and they came back okay. So
really,
I think yeah, he's still young. It's not like he's older in his career. So
yeah, is he going to be able to move the way he moved? Is he going to be able to run the way he runs? I think after an injury like that. You lose a step. I mean, look at Pastor Henry.
Yeah. Pastor Henry lost a step.
Oh, man. I'm
getting it back.
I was leading up to that just a little
bit. Young guys like that, they can heal quick. Old guys like us, it takes us like 2 weeks to get over cleaning chairs at the church.
You know what? I wasn't feeling too bad, but a brother that helped us out that told me he was sore for a week. We're having to bend over and use those wet vacs to clean off the chairs. And, man, they came out looking real good, you know.
They really, really did, man. Y'all did a fantastic job, man. That was good.
But then we had a potluck on Sunday, and they got dirty again.
You know, I was joking around with some people when we were stacking them up. Look, it got stained again. I'm like, who was sitting here? I need to know. Write a list of all the people that where they were sitting and stuff like that.
So yeah, man, we got battle scars from just cleaning those.
Oh, man.
You know, it's funny that you say that, Pastor, because I feel it, man. I go to work out, and I started back with CG again. Like, I'm kind of trying to make sure that I go regularly. And I'm telling you, I went 3 times this past week, and on Friday, I was just sitting there going, I'm not doing nothing today, man. Walking up the little, I got 3 steps on the way up my driveway or my walkway in the front. It was killing me just to go those 3 steps, man.
Yeah. Hey. By the way, when we're talking about injuries, when we came over your house that day, we didn't even think to go into the back. We came over there for what was it? Bible study or was it? I don't remember what it was, but those 3 steps were the most terrifying steps I've ever experienced. Because I was on my scooter. I was on my scooter. I'm like, I have to hop up these steps with one leg, and I'm like, I got my crutches, and I'm like, this is insane, man.
Yeah.
And then hey. And like listeners, Jimmy's street is like crazy. Like it's like an earthquake hit Jimmy's street like a long time
cracks
ago.
Cracks all over the place.
I'm like, that is the worst for a person with an Achilles injury. Like,
so when it rains, man, the rain just stops right in front of my house because the way there's that crack in the sidewalk.
Yeah.
But here's what's funny. You came. We recorded an episode here in my house,
yeah,
in the dining room, and you're all like, okay, well, we got to go make that trip down the sidewalk. I'm like, dude, why don't you just go out the back door?
Yeah.
In the driveway. And it was like, oh, why didn't we think of that? Why does it take us long to think of some of these things? Like, I always like that phrase that says, work smarter, not harder.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I try to live by that because, you know, no, but I tell you what, they gave us desk risers from my company so that I could stand. One of the complaints was sitting in these chairs for 8 hours, and Zoom meetings go from Zoom meeting to Zoom meeting to Zoom meeting. After a while, you find yourself, you've been sitting for 5 hours and all these meetings, and you get up and you're hurt.
Well, that's the reason why I love our church, because, you know, we stand for the reading of the word, we stand for the catechism, and we stand when we sing.
That's a good segue. Let's go ahead and transition there. So
there was no roughness in that
segment. No, man. See, brother, see, Jimmy, take notes, bro. Oh, come on.
See, that's the thing. Are you going to compare the segues?
Oh, God.
All right. I'm giving up the segues.
But if people have listened, you know, to this show, we've done an episode on the regulative principle of worship. We've talked about, you know, some of the music that we don't use in our church services and so forth. And we've said it before that we stay away from worship groups like Hillsong and Jesus Culture and Bethel Music. And, you know, we say that a lot, not only on the show, but we say that a lot to people that we know, people that come to the church, because let's face it, you know, most of the people out there that are believers that listen to Christian music are going to come across groups like Hillsong and Jesus Culture and Bethel. I mean, their songs are all over the radio, all over the internet. I mean, if you're a Christian living in this day and age, you just can't get away from them. So, you know, one question that gets brought up to us a lot is why don't we sing Hillsong in our church services? Why don't we sing Jesus Culture and Bethel and so forth? Why is it that we stay away from them? You know, especially when, you know, let's face it, guys. I mean, some of these songs, you know, are pretty good. I mean, they're done well. Yeah. A lot of them don't have, you know, bad theology. I mean, if you look at a lot of their songs and read the lyrics, you can say, what's wrong with that? That sounds, you know, good. That sounds orthodox and so forth. So, you know, it's a good question to ask, you know, why do you guys stay away from it? Right. So we wanted to devote an episode speaking on that issue, because it's a question that I recently, guys, have been personally asked a couple of times within the past couple of weeks. And I don't think we've ever really fleshed it out. I mean, we kind of mentioned it in passing. We just we don't believe in you know, the teachings that come from these two particular groups and so forth. But I mean, we can also expand it out to other groups and other music and so forth. But, you know, that's what we want to do today. We want to talk about why, you know, we stay away from music like this, especially particularly when it comes to our worship services. Jimmy, why is, you know, music such a big tool to, you know, to get people to believe in what people are saying?
It's always been used. I mean, think of your youth, anybody that grew up here in America, right? Grew up listening to a certain type of music. And we've talked about these things. I've talked on podcasts about the music that I like or the music that I listen to. Everybody on SoloCast that listens to SoloCast knows I like Billy Joel. You guys were joking around about that the other day as we were planning this episode.
I think Billy Joel has been mentioned more on this podcast than any other name. Maybe Rodion. I don't know. It's Billy Joel and Rodion.
Well, you know, he's one of the artists I grew up listening to. I mean, there's other musicians, other groups, other bands that I've listened to, but they form an ideology in somebody's thinking. Now that I'm a Christian and I see things from a Christian worldview, there are some things I would reject in Billy Joel music. But I think it goes way back. It goes way back. It's been something forever. And so I found a quote by Plato. Now he's a, you know, Greek philosopher from way back when. But this is what he said. Listen to what he said. I would teach children music, physics, and philosophy, but most importantly, music. For the patterns in music and all the arts are the keys to learning. Okay? Now, if Plato knew about that way back when, you don't think that there's been other movements out there that have used music to pull people to their type of thinking or their way of thinking? I can just name some modern. Let's just talk about real quick the feminist movement. Their anthem, one of their anthems, I Will Survive. You ever hear it? So the lyrics in it go, you know, there's some, just to quote some of the lyrics. First, I was afraid, I was petrified, kept thinking I could never live without you by my side. But then I spent so many nights thinking how you did me wrong, and I grew strong, and I learned how to get along. Right? This whole anthem, as you go through the song, it's forming a thought process in a woman that says, I don't need this man. Right? Which bucks against what the Bible says about the family and the way the family is formed. And I'm just using that as an example. Here are some really serious examples that I think we could go to and say, wow, that's crazy. This is a German nursery song that was used to build up Hitler Youth. We love our Führer. We honor our Führer. We follow our Führer until men we are. We believe in our Führer. We live for our Führer. We die for our Führer until heroes we are.
Mm.
Okay, here's another. It's a Nazi school song. So that was a nursery song. You're talking about getting them young, right?
Right.
So we go to this. We are the Merry Hitler Youth. We need no Christian virtue. For our leader, Adolf Hitler, is our redeemer, our intercessor.
Wow.
And so you got to think, wow, that was a Nazi school song from October 1935. And if you think about that, you set that to music and you get the kids singing it, it indoctrinates. It teaches. Right. I'll end my little portion with this. Every Lord's Day when we have service, I get to do the announcements. And so I go up to talk about what's coming, the events that are coming up. And there's a little portion that I use that to go over one stanza of one of the songs that we sing during service. And I do it with this idea that our songs are teaching theology, and that's why we want to pick the right songs to teach our children the right theology. And I'll take a stanza that's in one of the songs that we sing for that day, and I'll break it out, and I'll talk about how it relates to Scripture, and what we can look at it, what we can learn from it, what we can glean from it, and learn and take in. And I'm praying that those seeds are sown into the children, that they might grow up having the right theology, but. Here's the problem with the songs that we're going to talk about today, Bethel Music, Hillsong, is that while they might look like on the surface that they're theologically sound, there's something hidden just underneath. And that's what the danger is. And I think that's what we can talk about today.
Yeah, absolutely. And this kind of goes back to an episode where we talked about having proper discernment. We talk about it all the time, but we kind of fling that word around a lot. But it really does take a biblical, foundational, healthy amount of discernment to really discern these things. Because, as you look at some of their statements of faith, and you look at some of the lyrics, as you said, in some of these songs, on the surface, or rather on paper, it doesn't seem like it's heretical or even unorthodox to any degree, right?
Right.
But I think that when you have proper discernment and you look at the application and you look at the spirit by which these things are produced and why they're produced and where it's coming from, then you begin to see the underbelly of what's actually going on here. And really, when you think about it, that's how heresy and really the music that comes out of heresy works, right? It is subtle, it is sneaky, it is cunning, it is crafted very, very well, it is produced, but it begins to have an effect on how you think and how you act, and it is literally ministering to your spirit. It is informing you, right? Just like as if you had great worship and theological worship, it informs your spirit, right? And so I think that's what we're really honing in on today, is just discerning the nature of how this music is informing your spirit and looking out for it to be very careful.
Yeah. Speaking on music having this influence, we touched a little bit last week in our Jehovah's Witness episode about Arianism and how there's a early Christian heresy called Arianism, where they deny the divinity of Christ. And I found this interesting. Bruce Shelley, in his Church History and Plain Language, he has a little blurb there where he talks about Arius. And he said that Arius put ideas into jingles, which set to simple tunes like a radio commercial, were soon being sung by dock workers, the street hawkers, and school children of the city. So this is not anything new. I mean, Arius promoting his false doctrine through song, so we see this going all the way back to the, first few centuries. So yeah, it's a very big deal. So I do want to say this up front. I think we talked about this before we started the show. We want to be as graceful, as possible when we talk about these things. Because one thing about music, man, is music is very personal for people. And when you, attack, or you criticize, people's music, people really take that a little personal, especially, worship music, where, people can go back to, experiences they had listening to a certain song. And so if we just want to put that disclaimer up front, we're not, saying these things to hurt anybody's feelings or to be intentionally divisive or anything like that. We want to, as Pastor Henry said, we want to promote discernment. We want to just bring to light some of these things. We're not attacking you personally, so don't take this as a personal insult. We just want to, shed some light on some of this stuff, because this stuff is very, prevalent. So let's start, a little bit with Hillsong, guys, and what we know a little bit about them. I came across this piece on the internet, and it kind of describes what we talk about when we think about about Hillsong pretty well. Let me just read this. It says, one reason for the rapid growth of the Hillsong Church Corporation has been its willingness to make their church services indistinguishable from your average rock concert and laser light show. You start with 45 minutes of Christian rock worship, sprinkle a few minutes of heartfelt, easy believism, and come get your blessing, emotional manipulation, close with using an Old Testament tithing command to the Jews, only to drain their wallets, and voila, thanks for coming to Hillsong. See you next week. I thought that little paragraph perfectly describes, you know, Hillsong, because that's kind of what I see when I view this ministry. I mean, everything about them is that. I mean, it's a big show, almost like a big concert and everything. They draw in a lot of young people, draw in a lot of people. And again, like you guys already mentioned, I mean, if you're putting this to Christian lyrics and worship songs, it's very, you know, appealing. What are you guys' thoughts on Hillsong?
Well, you know, just on that description, it's a social club where you come and get your emotional high, right? You know, you come in, it's all about you. It's about the emotion. And we briefly talked about this in a meeting that we had, but really, you know, when you think about it and what they do, they lead with the emotionalism. It's almost as if they are leading with doxology and not informing that doxology with proper theology, right? So they're leading with the praise and the adoration of God. Well, what they feel it is, but they don't have it informed with proper theology, right? It's about how it makes you feel. And that's sort of an offshoot of what the prosperity gospel does, what the word of faith gospel does, right? It leads the hearer first with, or rather it draws in the hearer with the trinkets, with the gifts of God, with the things that can be gained from God, but it sort of leaves off God. And that's what the music and that's what the atmosphere that they're sort of trying to tame up, from what I can see, does.
So there's little things in Hillsong music, I think. When I think you got to know that the Hillsong, it's what you said earlier, Pastor Chris, produced very well. They're catchy songs. Right. They get you involved. And some of the music, man, I've been in churches where we sang the songs. I didn't know the difference at that time. But there were little things that would get me about some Hillsong music. Now, take this lyric, for instance, out of a song, What a Beautiful Name It Is. He didn't want heaven without us, right?
Yeah.
While it's in there, and every time I came across that lyric within their music, I would think to myself, is that true? he didn't want heaven without us. I think, you know, the fact of the matter is it sounds good. It makes a person feel good, but I don't find that in the scriptures anywhere, right? And I don't see that that's the case, right? And is it biblically sound? Is it biblically? But the fact of the matter is, they're not using the songs to teach their kids true theology. They're singing the songs to bring them into their type of thinking. And Hillsong is a charismatic church that teaches prosperity gospel. They're very much on the name it and claim it side. They're very much on the you can have it all kind of thing. Well, which we've talked about at length on Solacast. They are pushing prophesying, speaking in tongues, and the healing ministries that we talk about. We always, you know, joke around about, watch out when you're getting healed by a faith healer who's wearing glasses. You know, I might joke a little bit about something like that, but they're very much a purveyor of that. And here's one thing. Al Mohler described Hillsong as this, a prosperity movement for millennials. Right? So now, us old guys like me, I'm used to the PTL thing that they had, Praise the Lord on TBN kind of thing. And I, you know, when I was growing up, I'd turn on TBN and think I was getting something edifying, and I really wasn't. Well, it's the same kind of deal that's happening today for millennials. Now, they're more progressed, and they got Hillsong, and it sounds good, but it just draws you into some of the same teaching that's been out there for ages, right? Some of the same prosperity gospel that we grew up and we came out of.
Yeah. Well, let me just point out one thing in the song, What a Beautiful Name. And I'm going to tie it back to sort of the teaching, right? When you look at the first stanza where it says, you were the word at the beginning. Okay. And nothing wrong with that, right? It says, one with God, the Lord Most High. Still good, right? But then it says, and this is going to sound like a nitpick, but I promise you, when you listen to the song, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It says, your hidden glory in creation. Well, we know that that's theologically incorrect. God's glory is not hidden in creation. As a matter of fact, it says that God's glory is being declared in creation.
Right.
Like, God is showing off his glory in creation. It's up front in your face. That's Romans 1. That's Psalms. And then it says, now revealed in you, our Christ. And there's a reason why they say our Christ, right? Because the teaching of Hillsong, Bethel, Elevation is that somehow man has the ability within himself to declare things. And so they're showing ownership of Christ rather than Christ having ownership of us. And again, that sounds like a nitpick, but just follow me and listen to the song if you ever do. And they teach these things. So I don't know how far deep you want to go into the woods as far as their teaching, but you know,
now you bring up something good, Pastor Henry, there about how, you know, when they says our Christ, and you see that a lot with Hillsong,
right?
A lot of their music really sounds like Jesus is my boyfriend music. You know, it's very romantic. It's portraying not Christ as savior, king. It's portraying Christ as some sort of lover. You know what I mean? And yeah, I mean, we talk about the love of Christ. That's something to be highlighted, absolutely. But just the way we portray Christ, we have to be careful. You know, we have to make sure that we speak of him as he is. He's king. He's Lord of lords. You know, he's mighty to save. He's a great conqueror. And the way they Hillsong and some of these other groups, you know, portray Christ, he's just like this little, you know, teenager that's, you know, sitting around on a Friday night waiting for that phone to ring, you know, waiting for you to call him. And that's kind of the way that you see Christ portrayed. And going back to that, you know, beautiful name, it is like Jimmy had mentioned, you know, that one line, you didn't want heaven without us. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. So there we see clearly that he doesn't need anything. You know, so this whole, you know, notion that he couldn't have heaven without us, like he needed us. God doesn't need anything. London Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689:2-2. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made, nor does he derive any glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and to him. That is the God of the scriptures. The God of the scriptures is not some, you know, puny God that's upstairs, you know, crying or waiting or writing you a love note or anything like that. The God of the scriptures is self-sustaining. Just to show you the me-centered of Hillsong's songs. One of the most popular songs is the one Oceans. You guys heard this one?
Oh yeah.
You know, Spirit, you know, let me just read here. It stands, the Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So this is what people are singing every Sunday morning. And notice the, in every line there's a me. Spirit lead me, my, let me, wherever you would call me, take me and my, in my presence of my, right? There's a lot of me-centeredness there. And I just want to contrast that with just a stanza from, you know, Power of the Cross by the Gettys. And here let me just read a couple here. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the Christ. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. You know, you see just that. That's like night and day. You know, one is just very emotional. One is just saying, you know, Spirit. It doesn't even say Holy Spirit. It just says Spirit. That kind of freaks me out a little bit there. I don't want to be around people talking about the Spirit leading them. You know, it doesn't even say Holy Spirit, just Spirit lead me, and I want to walk on waters, and I want to go wherever you would call me. There's no soberness in that. It's just emptying your mind. It's soft mysticism. When we worship our Lord, we want lyrics that tell us who we are and tell us who God is. I am a sinner. I am a great sinner. I deserve the wrath, the full wrath and the weight of my sin. And God, through the work of your Son, you have sent a Savior to save me and rescue me from this law of sin and death. I mean, I want songs that are saturated with the Word of God, not songs that are heavy on emotionalism.
You know, that's so good, Pastor Chris, that you contrasted both of those, because it true upbuilding of the Christian comes from the Word of God.
Right.
And when we teach through song ideas that come from Scripture, and elevate scripture, elevate Christ, elevate God, as opposed to elevating us, was that's a lot of the what you get from Joel Osteen and those types, right? To mm-hmm. elevate man and say, you are that Corvette. You're made with all the options put on. It's the same kind of thing, only set to song. And so it's what brings you in. And I think about what you just said about the emotional, or actually the spirit part, when you said spirit. In preparation for this episode, I was watching some videos and doing some things, and I looked at the comments that were in, and that's what I told you guys at the beginning of this. We're probably going to get a lot of pushback for what we're about to say. But the fact of the matter is, in the comments for one of the videos I saw, there was I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me and not this guy, right? Hmm. And I'm sitting here going, okay, so is that true? Are you being led by the Spirit when you listen to Hillsong music? Or is the scripture, sola scriptura, above and beyond your authority? And right. can you discern what comes from scripture and what is man-centered? So that's the discernment that you need to have. And we were talking about this earlier, and I think this goes back to that quote that we love so much from Charles Spurgeon. It's not enough to be able to discern right from wrong. You need to be able to discern right from almost right.
Yeah.
And in these songs, there's a lot of almost right. Mm-hmm. It almost feels like it's Christian. But again, there's something underneath. There's a verse in Jude that I just want to read real quick that says something about this. And it's talking about people like this. So the whole book of Jude is judgment on false teachers. If you've read it, go back, read it again. It's a short book. It's only one chapter. But here is verse 10. It says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, for they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, the reason I read this is because that hidden reefs part at your love feast, you may be well-intentioned when you go to church, and you may think, okay, I'm just listening to the music that the church has. But if your church is playing Hillsong music or Bethel music, there's hidden reefs just underneath that. And we're about to get into that some more, right? And the danger of listening to these types of songs is that it leads our kids to go, well, who wrote that? See, here's the hidden reefs. If we get a little further, we get a little further into that doctrine. They start to go prosperity. Bethel music, we can shift now maybe to Bethel music and start to talk about.
Before we do more things on the teachings of Hillsong, because like you had mentioned, that the music leads to the teaching, right?
There you go. That's the hidden reefs. Yeah.
Yeah. The music leads to the teaching, right? So one of the things, and you know, people again say, what's the matter with just using a song here and there? Why can't we just use it? Especially, okay, some might even give the concession of saying, okay, I'll stay away from the bad ones. Let me just use the good ones. Hillsong has plenty of good songs that are orthodox, plenty of good songs that are, have the right theology. Why can't I just use those? And you mentioned it there, Jimmy, because we don't want people to follow the trail. We don't want people to follow the trail back to their teachings. And that's really the gist of it all, right? We don't want people to listen to these teachings, and people will say, what's wrong with the teachings? Well, let me just give you a few here. Pastor Brian Houston, who is the lead pastor of Hillsong Church in Australia, he's the top dog of Hillsong right now, right? So him in a book titled You Need More Money, that's the title of the book, he says this: we have to become comfortable with wealth and break the bondage, guilt, and condemnation of impoverished thinking. Poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. In fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. So how do we marry stuff like, things like that with 1 Samuel 2:7? The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. So on one hand, we have Houston telling us that God's will for his people is not poverty. And then we have in the scripture telling us that God makes poor. Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here we have the apostle Paul experiencing poverty. But yet you're telling me, Brian Houston, that God doesn't bring poverty, that God's will is never poverty. I mean, again, this is prosperity gospel. We've touched on it before. Here's another one from Brian Houston, and this is from an article on his own website, and it's still up. It talks about, do I love gay people, right? They had a big scandal. Let me just set this up a little bit. They had a big, it wasn't really a scandal, but they had they were making headlines because a couple in the New York Hillsong came out as homosexual, and they were living together, and supposedly one of them was on the worship team and so forth. So they kind of had to do some cover up in the press and stuff, and talk about, you know, what was going on and so forth. So I guess it led him to write this blog, and he says, so if you are gay, are you welcome at Hillsong Church? Of course, you are welcome to attend worship with us and participate. Here's the thing, and participate as a congregation member with the assurance that you are personally included and accepted within our community. So somebody's out there hearing that and said, or aren't we supposed to be welcoming to homosexuals in our church? Aren't we supposed to be welcoming to all? Absolutely. We want people to come to our churches. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to hear the light and the gospel of Christ. However, we want them to participate as a congregational member. What we know about church members is members are those who are part of the body of Christ. Members are those who are being accountable to one another. Members are those who are submitting to the word of God. And we can't have people who are openly living in rebellion to God's word being a member of our churches. And I don't want anybody in my church going, following the rabbit trail and reading stuff like that, because that is not what we teach. Let me go further.
Was that Carl Lentz or was that
Brian Houston? Carl Lentz, when asked about, you know, this issue, Jesus was in the thick of an era where homosexuality, just like it is today, was widely prevalent. And I'm still waiting for someone to show me the quote where Jesus addressed it on the record in front of people. You won't find it, because he never did.
Wow.
So you see his stance there. You know, we talked about this actually last week in our sermon, when we were talking about, you know, Christ and the teachings on marriage and divorce. Christ was a Jewish man. He didn't need it. He followed the Torah. He followed the Jewish laws and the Levitical laws that spoke that it is abomination for a man to lie with man. Christ followed the Jewish law to the T. He fulfilled the law. So Christ wouldn't need to speak on it. Furthermore, when he says that from the beginning, God created the male and female, presupposes that homosexuality is a sin, because marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman.
So, but, I want to add to what you're saying about Carl Lentz. I found a quote by Carl Lentz that was in that same vein about homosexuality. He says, we have a lot of gay men and women in our church, and I pray we always do. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's some type of prayer right there. But what was even more disturbing was his wife weighed in on it too, Laura Lentz. Here's what she said. It's not our place to tell anyone how they should live. That's their journey. And I'm sitting here.
You hear that a lot. Yeah.
Hold on a second. Because I think the church is here to edify and build up people. And one of the things about, because we started off the episode by talking about how we want to be gracious in this, right? And I've witnessed to homosexuals. I don't have a problem speaking to homosexuals about the love of God. Right. I don't have a problem witnessing to someone. But here's one thing that we need to know. However we get built up by the world, that needs to die. Right. So we have to tear down to build back up. That's why we use the law of evangelism to bring about a knowledge of sin. And a homosexual needs to know that homosexuality is, in God's eyes, not right. It's not natural. Right. It's a sin. Well, and it needs to be torn down before he can be built back up as a Christian man. We die to self. We live to Christ. And this is the way the Bible teaches. And so for this to be, you know, Hillsong's stance, it's just kowtowing to the world and going along with what the world wants to teach. Just think about that one interview he did on the View, where they asked him, is abortion a sin in your church? Right. And he said, well, I'm not going to say that. I'm just we need to talk and have that talk. So he wouldn't even take a stand when it came to the murder of unborn children in the womb. He wouldn't take a stand from a Christian perspective. And so from that, I'm just saying, I don't want my kids involved in Hillsong. Right. Right? And so that's we're getting back to the teachings. Pastor Hen, you were going to say something?
No, I was just going to say, like you see how we are discerning, but even we have gone down the rabbit hole, and it gets deeper and deeper. So just imagine someone who cannot discern these particular things, who is enamored by the music, and then finds these teachings, and then or find these interviews in these positions, and then winds up trusting in these positions and these interviews, all because they listen to the actual music. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But it really just comes from a misunderstanding or a purposeful misinterpretation of scripture, right? And that's what I talked about earlier when we talk about, you know, these places on paper, they have their statements of faith and it seems orthodox. But let me read you a quote from Bill Johnson, who is, of course, you know, the leader at Bethel. He says, "Jesus performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, then they would be unattainable for us. But if he did them as a man, I am responsible to pursue his lifestyle." And in that talk, he goes on to talk about what the lifestyle is. So we believe that Jesus Christ, as Pastor Chris alluded to earlier, is that Jesus Christ was a Jewish man that followed the Torah. He followed the laws of God to the very letter, to the very T, right? But the way Bill Johnson talks about Jesus's lifestyle is one of prosperity, one of miracles, one of sort of this happy-go-lucky Jesus that was always around to solve the problem and to fix everything, which Jesus ultimately did fix everything, but not in the way that Bill Johnson is airing it out. He says that Jesus was not God. So I'm here to tell you today, we already know this, but at no point, even in the lowering of himself, being equal with God, at no point did Jesus cease to be God, right?
Right.
He was
right.
Very God and very man. And so when you hear the music, this pours out of the music because, again, if Jesus, according to the application of Bill Johnson's teaching, if Jesus was not God, then he is my boyfriend. He is my partner. He is my, my homeboy or whatever, right? He's just a man, just like us.
Yeah. So now we're getting into the teachings of, as you mentioned, Pastor Henry, Bill Johnson. So people might not, man, there's probably some people out there that listen to Jesus Culture and Bethel that don't even know who Bill Johnson is. So just as Brian Houston is the, you know, top dog over at Hillsong, Bill Johnson is kind of the top dog over at, Bethel Church. But Bethel Church is the ones that, you know, put out these ministries like Jesus Culture and Bethel Music. So a lot of our churches sing these worship songs every Sunday, even what we would call conservative churches, Southern Baptist churches, you know, they're singing these songs week in and week out. I just wanted to, you know, quickly, while it's on my mind, I just wanted to go back and just want to clear something and make something clear when we're talking about the issue of homosexuality and Hillsong. You know, we're not saying that those that struggle with homosexuality can't be part of the life of the church or anything like that. I mean, that's a sin struggle that, you know, many struggle with. And, you know, we all struggle with sin. I don't think Hillsong was going there. They're talking about those who are living in an open approval of it, open approval of homosexuality, open approval of gay relationships and so forth. That's what they mean when they say we're accepting of those type of people, those who are unrepentant, those who live that lifestyle. We do accept those who struggle with same-sex attraction and homosexuality because we want to, as a church, bear their burden and help them, you know. So yeah. I just wanted to make that clear what we're talking about. Yeah, so let's talk about, Bethel and Jesus Culture, man. This is, now we're getting into one thing about one of the differences between Hillsong and Jesus Culture, man, is Hillsong is kind of like, your typical charismatic church, prosperity, very feelings based and so forth, emotional. Now, Bethel, we're getting into, you know, some really weird, I guess you could say is the best way to put it, things that these guys do. And you already kind of mentioned it, Pastor Henry, but one of the things that they do is, and Bill Johnson actually denies it, but one thing that they do is called grave soaking. You guys familiar with this thing?
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you know about that?
It's, you know, so out there from the past, people that have died. What was her? I'm losing the name.
Amy Smith, Simple McPherson.
Simple McPherson. Yeah. Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah.
There's some other charismatics from the past that they believe the anointing was on them so strongly that if they go to the grave and they lie on their grave, they're able to suck the anointing out of the grave. And they'll be anointed too. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh. Seriously, how can you think this? Does the scripture teach you this? Right? For some reason, Bethel teaches that you can go and it's so far to the left of what we would teach in our churches that it's apparent that they're heretics. They're teaching our children to go lay on graves to soak up the anointing of a past charismatic person because they were so charismatic. I was stunned when I started reading about that. That was one of those things. But Pastor Henry, what do you got to say about that?
I mean, that's like borderline. Like I can't remember the. Yeah, so it was the prophet Samuel. When the king, Saul, when he was told by God, of course it's in the law of God not to conjure up the dead. That's like borderline conjuring up the dead. Believing
necromancy.
Yeah, exactly. Believing that you can go to someone's grave, lay on it, touch the tombstone, and everything else, and you're soaking up or you're sucking up their power and their anointing, which is absolutely insane. Not only that, but they actually have a Bethel school of supernatural teachings or whatever. And I guess when you go through this Bethel supernatural teaching group or institution, you are now a certified person who has the prophetic power. You are now a certified person who has the healing power. I'm talking about the charismatic healing power. And they have a phone line. They have a service where it's literally prophecy on demand. It's healings on demand, where you call, like you're calling Miss Cleo, and you need somebody to speak over your life.
Hold on a second.
I mean, it sounds silly, but this is actually true. Yeah, like
you got to go back and explain to our audience who Miss Cleo is, because some of our audience does not know.
Even I know that one, bro.
Are you sure? Because I'm sitting going, okay, that's she was a psychic way back when.
Right? Yeah, she was a psychic, and I think she got sued by a couple people because I think there is a clause in some sort of law or constitution where you can't sort of say that this will happen or this is like you can predict things, but you can't say that you'll be healed from whatever or whatever the case may be. So Miss Cleo was a mystic charlatan, supposed to be a clairvoyant person back in the day. It was his phone line. Miss Cleo, call me now,
But the correlation fits.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing. The correlation fits. It's the same type of thing. If you're going to believe in a psychic like Miss Cleo, you're doing the same thing when you call this hotline for their anointed ones, their ones that have gone through their biblical school or their school of what is it called? School of what?
Supernatural ministry.
Supernatural ministry.
Yeah. And it goes to the same thing. It's an experiential thing that they want to experience instead of going to the Bible and learning good sound theology and living your life practically that way, putting the application of scripture to work as opposed to putting the application of what Bethel wants to teach you, because we've already seen a couple of examples, right?
Right.
Soaking in this school. There's more. There's a lot.
One thing that I noticed that when you get into conversations with people that come to the defense of these groups is they themselves have never even listened to, what we like to call primary sources. That's the actual words of what the authors or the pastors actually said. They're just taking the music. And then when you say, well, Hillsong says this and Bethel says that, they're like, nah, you're just making it up, or, you're just being a hater or whatever. And this is just coming from you to kind of criticize them or whatever. So I think it's very important to kind of use these guys with their own words. We talk about grave soaking. People are going to say, no, that's not what they do. That's just a rumor or whatever. But Benny Johnson, who is the wife of Bill Johnson, on Instagram has a picture of her laying on a grave, and it's clear as day. You can look it up on the internet if you want. She's there laying on a grave, and her Instagram post is what I do. That's what she says.
Yeah.
There's another one where she's hugging a tomb and she says the things I do. And I believe one of them is with C.S. Lewis, a grave of C.S. Lewis that she's laying down on or whatever. In his book, The Physics of Heaven, this is what Bill Johnson says in his own words. There are anointings, mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it's possible for us to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been tended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. So, I mean, there he is in his own words. He could deny that they promote the practice of grave soaking all he wants, but that in that paragraph, that's what grave soaking is. It's going to lay hold of these anointings and mantles. These guys love using that word, mantles and so forth, because these dead people left them, and you're going to pick them up right where they left off. That's, you know, them in their own words. Another one you mentioned, Pastor Henry, is the kenosis heresy. That's just the laying down where Jesus kind of laid down his divinity. Here's Johnson in his own word from his book Face to Face with God. This is on page 108. Jesus set aside his divinity, choosing instead to live as a man completely dependent on God. Here he is in When Heaven Meets Earth in chapter 7. Jesus laid his divinity aside as he sought to fulfill the assignment given to him by his Father. The problem with that is that Christ had to be God when he died on the cross. This is, this is a doctrine that has been refuted. This kenosis doctrine is a heresy that's been refuted. I believe that they're going to, you know, the Philippians 2:7, where Christ emptied himself, but that's not what he's talking about. He didn't empty himself as divinity. He emptied himself in a form of becoming a servant.
Right.
And he emptied himself in the form of doing the will of God.
Of
the level of authority. Absolutely. He had to be God. He had to have perfect divinity. And the reason why they go here so much is because what they want is they want to force this belief that we can do everything Jesus did. Jesus right. was just like us. He was a man like us. He relied on faith. He relied on the Holy Spirit to do these miracles. So just like Jesus did these miracles without any type of divinity, so can we do these miracles. We can do the exact, and if you look, read their teachings, that's exactly what they teach. We can do everything Jesus is doing. Our problem is not that we don't have the power to do it. Our problem is we don't have the faith to do it. That is right. their teaching. That's 101. And I mean, we can spend a whole other, and I'd love to do this, you know, spend a whole other, you know, episode talking about the Word of Faith doctrine and, you know, charismatic teachings and so forth. But this is not the intention of this show. But that is what they teach.
Well, that's what when you know the application, and I keep saying application for a reason. And the reason why I'm saying that is because, you know, if you came into this show late, or if you're just not listening in, or I just want to keep it in your remembrance that if you go to their website and you read their tenets, you won't find these things there. And like Pastor Chris says, if you ask them directly, they will deny it. But this is what they actually teach. And that's where you have to be discerning of all things, not just of the written letter, not just of the confession, but of the application and their outpouring of what they do. And that outpouring shows up in the worship music. It comes out in these little subtleties of how the music is sort of produced, right? In the lyrics, right? Even the lyrics, sometimes you can't hear it, but if you listen to the actual song and see where they're going with the melody, with sort of the cadence and with what they're saying, you will see, now I see, right? And so I just want to be personal for a second, right? So I actually listened to this song by a musician called Donald Lawrence, right? And it was by the Tri-City Singers. And the song is called Speak Over Yourself. Very young Christian, didn't know anything or whatever. Let me read you the lyrics, right? And like, you know, Pastor Chris says, songs and music are very personal, right? You know, we have experiences with songs, and we're talking about experiences. So this was a song I used to listen to back in the day. First part of the song. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Sometimes you have to speak victory during the test. And no matter how you feel, speak the word and you will be healed. Speak over yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. I remember being as a young Christian, new in the faith, listening to that song, you know, tears in my eyes and everything else, right? But coming into the knowledge and coming into proper discernment, so much falsehood, that complete song is false, right? We cannot speak over ourselves. We cannot speak ourselves to be healed. We rely on God's word. We rely on the Spirit of the Lord, right? He is the one that we look to. We fall upon his mercy, not our own, and we don't have that power within us. But if you go to their teaching, they teach this doctrine, and it comes out in the music.
A couple of years ago, Bill Johnson came to one of the biggest churches in our area. a Trinity church, huge church, actually less than 5 minutes from where I live. He came and he preached, you know, and I found out he was preaching at the time. I was vaguely familiar with Bill Johnson. I kind of heard the criticisms and everything, you know, secondhand. So I said to myself, what I'm going to do, and I got tired of people telling me, you know, oh, you've never listened to him, you've never heard him. So I said, I'm going to listen to this whole sermon. I'm just going to sit down. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to take notes and everything. So I listened to the sermon and I wanted to writing a 3-point blog off it, and I got some pushback on it, by the way. But anyway, let me just go. What I wanted to do is I timestamped everything that he said because I wanted to show that this is not me, and I wanted people. And you know what? They took the video off the internet. I wanted to even play some clips here of what he said, but they took the video off the internet. But here's some things at the 10:41 mark. He says that the Son of Man can do nothing of his own. At the 1301 mark, he said, we have been summoned by him to reveal miracles, signs, and wonders. Let me go back to the Son of Man and do nothing his own. What he was speaking up in context of that sermon, he was speaking of miracles. He was saying that the Son of God can't do any miracles without the Holy Spirit and without faith and this and that. In other words, saying we're the same way. We can't do nothing without the faith and Spirit. But in context, the Son of Man, scripture that could do nothing on his own, was speaking of Christ's mission. He could do nothing on his own mission. He'd been sent to do the will of the Father. That's the context of it. Not that he can't do miracles on his own because he needs the, you know, the faith to conjure up. Anyway, he talks about, yeah, we've been summoned by him to reveal miracles, signs, and wonders. No scriptural text for that. This is the most shocking one. At the 1423 mark of his sermon, he said, we are sinless, so we have the power to do what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. We are sinless. What does 1 John tell us? Anyone who says that he has no sin, he is a liar. Right. So that's just contradictory to the word of God. You find a lot of things like this in their teaching. If you don't want to take us for our word, go listen to the teachings with the sermon. And you'll see it.
They also, you know, there's stuff that they do that it's just did you read about the gold dust?
Yeah.
Glory clouds.
Yeah, I've definitely heard of it. And,
so, I mean, they use different methods to make you believe in the experience that you're having. Right. And that, if you ask me, is like a charlatan, someone that's conning you into this belief. Listen, when I preach the gospel to someone on the street, it isn't something that I do to coerce or to bring about some type of, you know, confession that isn't true or lead you down that path. I plant seeds and God does the watering. God does the increase.
Yeah.
What happens with Bethel Church and what they have going is they bring you into this type of belief. They have this new apostolic reformation thing that undergirds what they believe, right? And they want people to believe that they can today prophesy and that what they hear is more important even than the apostles and what they wrote. So they supersede scripture in that way and say that what you hear today can supersede that. That's dangerous. To say the least, we talked about that before, how you can't add to scripture. The Bible is explicit in that. When you get to the end of the book, it says you should not add or take away from this book. That person is cursed that does that. And anytime we hear from someone that says, God spoke to me, the next thing that should come out of his mouth is scripture, right? We always say that. Well, the fact of the matter is that they'll have their stuff. And if God is truly speaking to them, it needs to be added to the Bible.
Amen.
And again, that contradicts the Bible because the Bible says don't add anything to the Bible. And so when I read some of the stuff that I found from the NAR and from their dominion theology, they have this idea that if they take over society as a whole, then Christ will return. Right, so they've got to do something for Christ to return. And
explain that in NAR.
It's the dominion theology that they believe in. They believe in a dominionist theology, and that dominion says that it refers to a line of theological interpretation that regards the church in contemporary society taking over society. They've got to conquer all these different mountains, right? And then Christ will return. That's some of their thinking. That's some of the thought process that they have.
And yeah, I just wanted to, NAR, what it stands for, the
New Apostolic Reformation.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, I just want to
point so sneaky with that wording, man. So like so devious, man.
Yeah, not the NRA, apostolic, but the NRA. Yeah.
I want to point one thing out on that mountain, the Dominion theology. I never even thought about it, but this is a song. I'm just going to give you lyrics from one song that I used to sing with the church that I used to go to.
Yeah,
because it was there, right? And we sang it.
And this was a conservative Southern Baptist church.
It is. You'd be surprised, right?
Right.
So this is called One Thing Remains. And I know a lot of people that are listening say, I know that song. So listen to the very first stanza. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains. And it goes to their dominionist theology.
Mm-hmm.
The dominionist theology is there's like these seven mountains in society that we've got to conquer before Christ can return. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. As you go through the song, it really is me-centered. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul.
Wow.
I never, ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. And we don't, it's subtle. It's so subtle. You don't even hear it. And so this is the danger of something so subtle. It's those reefs just underneath the water that are going to make your ship get damaged.
Yeah. And I want to sort of interject here before we get into the clips, but just to let everybody know, you know, we are not saying that music or rather worship music needs to be wordy or needs to be overly theological or needs to have some sort of commentary in it. Right. I mean, the angels in the Bible sing holy, holy, holy,
right.
You know, I mean, you know, so that's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that there is an undergirding spirit. There is a teaching behind these lyrics, as Jimmy just pointed out. You know, this ideology that we're going to conquer the earth, and then that outpours into the music subtly, right? You know, God's worship is not hidden. God's worship is not subtle. It's not cunning. It's not crafty with fancy words. God's worship is straight, direct, forward, and filled with the directive from the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's what we're talking about. You know, right. I just want to sort of, you know, say that.
Yeah. So to go back, good stuff, guys. So to go back, what I was saying earlier about, you know, hearing these people in their own words. We got a few clips that I want to play. I just want to get your guys' thoughts on them. This is one with this is Bill Johnson in his church in Bethel, Reading, and this is their prayer before they take up the offering.
All right, let's read this together. Make the decree, then we'll receive our offering. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Jimmy, you think we can get away with that?
I'm gonna tell you something. So we pray for the offering. You pray for the offering, Pastor Chris, every and it's a lot more humble than that.
Yeah.
That is a prideful kind of
man.
Prayer. I mean, I listened to that and I thought to myself, what are you doing right now? You know what? When we pray the Our Father, we ask for our daily needs to be met. Father, feed us this day, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And it's when Christ taught that prayer, it came from a place of humility, knowing that God our Father does take care of us, but this goes beyond,
right?
And it's prosperity gospel. It's right. Name it and claim it kind of stuff. It's masked a little bit, but it's there. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's this idea. I bet you that crowd was louder during that than any kind of reading of scripture.
Absolutely.
Do they do any reading of scripture? And see, that's the thing, right? Our liturgy is littered with, you know, scripture readings and things like that. We do read from scripture, and we have responsive readings in our church. Mm-hmm. I bet they don't have that at Bethel. And this is probably the most responsive they get when it comes to their money, you mm-hmm. know? And so I just think, wow.
and the one thing that I heard in that clip, it's really eerie, and it brings me back to some of the spaces that I've been in, as far as, you know, churches that I've been in, Pentecostal churches, word of faith churches, even, is that you can hear the women screaming, like, you know, almost probably literally at the top of their lungs, because they have this theology that's driven them to this behavior, right? If you speak it, it will happen. And that's why they do this thing. It is literally a mantra of spiritual understanding that if they speak it, these things will come. These rebates, these finance plans, these estates, these like all these things that are just worldly commission, right?
Right.
You know, so.
And this is not Christianity. This is a new age teaching. This is that, you know, power of positive thinking. This has nothing to do with the Bible. You know, we talked about that. Jimmy, you answered one of the, or when we talked about these texts, you actually went to that one where speaking things into existence and so forth. So go back and listen to one of our most misinterpreted texts. We actually touched on that. So, you know, not to, you know, belabor the point there. Another thing, you know, going back to what we're talking about with Bethel and kind of their weird teachings and weird things they do. We talked about grave sucking. Another one, Benny Johnson in her Unorthodox Angelology. You know, this is what she says, talking about angels. She says, I think that they have been bored for a long time and are ready to be put to work. And then she relates a story to her students, saying that one time she went into the chapel and she yells, wakey, wakey. And she goes on to say, nothing happened for about 5 minutes. So we turn around to the cross on the road to go over the shop. As she turned around, she felt the ground begin to shake and heard this huge yawn. She looked back at the chapel and a huge angel stepped out, and all she can see were his feet because he was that large. She asked him who he was, and he turned to her and said, I am the angel from 1904 revival, and you woke me up. She asked him, why have you been asleep? The angel answered and said, because no one has been calling out for revival anymore. I can't even get through that without laughing, man. Come on. It's just, you know, again, where is this in the Bible? This is nowhere in the Bible. This is going, Paul warned us not to go beyond what is written. This is nowhere in the Bible. We're not supposed to be seeking a new direction or new anointings or anything from angels. They are just servants of God, just as we are. We're not supposed to be worshiping them or looking to them. We're supposed to be looking at Christ. Don't be looking for angels. This is
Pastor Chris, it's not in the Bible, because don't you see, brother, God is doing a new thing.
Oh, like, let me play one. I want to get your thoughts on this one. I don't know if you guys heard this one, but we're still on the subject of weird things out of Bethel. Let me just play this.
Okay.
This is Jen Johnson, who is the daughter of Bill Johnson.
And this will kind of probably offend you, but oh well.
And the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin.
I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue. Unplanned. Perfect. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. And he's courageous, and he's everywhere, and he's wonderful.
That's who he is to me. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. He's silly. He's wonderful. And I view him like the genie from Aladdin. I don't know where in my life that just kind of like came up. Maybe when I was like 10, I don't know, but because he's there, you know, and he's the helper, and he's just always supportive and comforting, and he's just fun,
and he's blue.
All right, I think that's enough thoughts.
It's really sad, you know, because she calls the Holy Spirit sneaky. Like, she calls the Holy Spirit, like, he's funny, but what she means is that he's funny, like, he's a jester at her beck and call, right? You know how a king would have a jester that would come in and make the king laugh, you know, that was his job. Like, that, you know, that's just, like, again, just the elevation of man over Holy Spirit, who is God, you know? I mean, that's crazy.
My thought on that at first was that it was funny, but then I was offended after a few minutes.
Right.
Right. I just kept hearing the same thing. But she's really pushing this, right? Like, this is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And a blue genie from a movie? Like, this is really bringing God down to a place he does not know. I mean, right. I don't even, I'm kind of a little bit speechless here in hearing that. I've heard it before, but I've never seen the clips like that that you just showed us, right? The Solacast audience doesn't know. We're watching clips with you here, Pastor. But I mean, you guys, we should put the links in so people can see this themselves in the show notes. But
notice she says, that's who he is to me.
Yeah.
That's one thing that you find a lot in these circles. You know, God is very subjective. Like, who is God to you? Who is Christ to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? There's no fixed standard. There's no fixed truth because they don't take the word of God seriously. The word of God is subject to their feelings and their emotions and their interpretations and their visions and their dreams. And when you build your theology like that, then you have no problem blaspheming our God. You have no problem calling the Holy Spirit, who is God, you know, something like a blue genie.
Yeah.
Who's sneaky.
Yeah.
That's, I'm sorry, man. That just upsets me.
It does. I mean, I think every one of us sitting here listening to that was, wow, that's upsetting. It's upsetting. Okay. I'm done.
Before we close, you know, one more clip I want to share with you guys. And the reason I want to play this clip is because this type of teaching that comes from Bethel and even Hillsong teaches this one a lot. Is very, very sneaky because it doesn't seem dangerous. And, you know, from the circles I came out of, the charismatic circles, I used to hear this stuff a lot. But this is I wanted to play this clip because this is actually Kim Walker herself. Now, Kim Walker is the female voice of Jesus culture. So wanted to, you know, again, primary sources wanted to get it from their own mouth. And this is something she said in one of her her talks.
And that's the incredible thing. When I was praying today, I was just thinking about how many people are going to be here that have come, that God has a plan and a destiny, that he wants to give you a radical encounter with his presence that will not just change your life, but can change an entire generation because of the destiny. This is why we're here. This is why we want you to encounter God. This is why it is so important, not just so that your life is forever changed, so that you might actually change an entire generation. That this is what we're created and called to do, to influence this world, to bring heaven to earth, to bring his kingdom, to see his kingdom manifest on this earth. And every single one of us has a role and a part in that.
So I just wanted to play that because that's kind of what you're talking about, Jimmy. You mentioned it earlier, the dominionism.
Yeah.
You know, that right there, that language, that destiny, that God has a plan for you and this and that, that's prevalent in those circles. I come from those circles. I used to hear it all the time. Matter of fact, I think I used to even preach on this stuff. But the thing is that you hear that a lot. And why is it people are out there saying, why is that so dangerous? Because, I mean, there's just so much in there. First of all, God wants to do that. Again, bringing God to this level of someone that's helpless without your faith, you know, someone that can't do what he pleases. When scripture tells us God sits in the heavens and he does what he pleases. Look, if God wants to do something, he's going to do it. He doesn't need your permission.
Amen.
So, you know, there's always this, God wants you to do this and he wants to fulfill your destiny. What does that even mean? God knows the ends from the beginning. He has things already set. You know, there is not a lot in that is cast into the lap that God does not know. He doesn't have this destiny that can go one or of 10,000 ways, depending on which faith level of faith you choose. So much in there, man. I don't even remember everything she said, but there's just, our purpose is to, you know, bring this glory or what does it say? Bring this kingdom or something like that.
Bring
heaven down to earth. You know, what does the catechism tell us? You know, we're supposed to, you know, glorify God. That's our purpose, you know, to bring glory to God.
I totally agree with you, Pastor Chris. What she's doing is putting a burden on these kids that they need to change it, do something. You know what, the only change that truly happens is when the Holy Spirit converts someone from darkness to light,
right?
That is the goal of when we preach the gospel, just to plant the seeds and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Change is going to be made by God and God alone, right? And he already has it set. It's already in place. The plan is there. And it gets me, because I see things like this, and it goes back to what I had read earlier in Jude, remember what Jude says. He says, now I want to remind you, this is verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We're doing this episode so that people can hear we need to contend for the true gospel. The true gospel that was delivered once and for all. There's nothing. This is a different gospel, it sounds like, right? When I hear what you just played for us, Pastor Chris, I'm sitting here saying that's cursed. That's anathema. That's a different gospel.
Yeah.
We are here to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints.
I'm glad you said that, Jimmy, about how this burden that it places on people, because that is so true. And I met so many young people like this, is that when they get into this theology, there's this big burden to be this like world changer, you know, that you have this some type of destiny in you that you're going to go out and you're going to change the world. And if you don't do that, then, you know, somehow your faith is not strong enough, or, you know, you didn't do this or that. Yeah. But what about text that says, you know, we're to, you know, live quiet lives? Yeah. You know, what about tech? You know, nowhere in the Bible are we told to go out and change the world on our own. You know, we're called to obedience. We're called to, you know, obey the word of God, to love our neighbor. We're called to do the little things, not changing the world. And this is one thing about this theology. It places this heavy burden, not only on young people, on everybody that follows this stuff, man. You're supposed to be this, you know, super Christian that's going out and doing all these things. It's just, it's wild.
Yeah. There's another danger too as well. And, you know, especially in charismatic spaces and really just in church spaces, there is this idea, especially in the cultural space that I come from, there is this idea that there is this second washing of the Holy Spirit. There's this, you know, you have to go get your breakthrough. God doesn't do it, but you have to go get your breakthrough, right?
Right.
And she said it in that clip, is that we want you to have an encounter. We want you to have an experience, right?
Right.
And this is very disheartening to someone who is already a Christian, right? I'm talking about that young person who is already saved, genuinely saved, right? But they keep hearing this thing every Sunday talking about you have to have this this second washing. You have to have this secondary encounter. You have to keep sort of, and it's kind of offensive, but you have to sort of keep re-upping on the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Like, as if the God of Scripture didn't wholly save you in the beginning, right? You know, the Bible talks about God not being the author of confusion, but the same God that began with you, he will finish the work in you, right? Yeah. From faith to faith. And so, amen. You know, to any young Christian out there, when God save you, there is no secondary saving. There is definitely sanctification. There's definitely learning, teaching, and enlightenment. But when you're saved, you are saved indeed, and you are free indeed in Christ. And there's no need for a second encounter with God or a third or fourth.
It's funny that you put it that way, Pastor Henry, because it reminds me of, I heard this from a pulpit one time that said, you know, it's like the gas tank going empty. Like during the week, you're using the Spirit like he's fuel.
Wow.
And you go empty and you need a refilling. Of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there going, well, today, back then, I think I might have bought into it. Today, I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. And this is the question that we get asked, being that we're, you know, in a Reformed Baptist church, and people will come and say, where's the Holy Spirit? Right. You know, where's the filling of the Holy Spirit? And I'm just, well, he's in me, so I brought him with me. I'm just saying, if the Bible teaches that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you're a Christian, you're a man of God, when you come to church, you're bringing the Holy Spirit with you, right? Right. Here's the thing that the final word I just want to say, Pastor Chris, I know it's time, is that when we come to church, we come to worship the one, the true, the only living God. We lift our voices to him. We exalt him. We lift him up to the place that he deserves to be, which is high and holy, high and exalted, high and lifted up. We don't come to exalt man, and we don't come to bring God down to man's level. That is, to me, just blasphemous. We shouldn't do that. We should exalt God. And this is our aim. Week in, week out. Even when we pray at home and when we worship at home, we should be lifting God up to where he belongs, right? And this is a subject that could take us, I don't know, on and on. We got enough in us that we've seen in our past, in our charismatic background that we now see as dangerous. So we could go on and on. I got so much more to say on the subject, but I think at some point I just got to stop.
Yeah, I like to close just going back to what Pastor Henry was talking about when we started, about how what a lot of this is doxology before theology. And I like the way he put that, because, you know, I really appreciate the zeal that a lot of people have to worship God. You know, a lot of these people that are caught up, I'm not talking about, you know, the false teachers. I'm talking about those who love this music.
Right.
A lot of them really have this passion and this zeal to want to be a worshiper. And that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing. And the reason why we're doing an episode like that is not to criticize them or to put them in the same boat with these false teachers. We want to shed light, as we said in the beginning, and we want to shed a little discernment here. We want them to come to an understanding of what true worship is. And in order for us to worship our God, we need to worship him the way he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. Otherwise, we can be in danger of taking his name in vain. We've talked about already, the regulative principle and how God has, you know, commanded us to worship him in the scripture. There's ways that he commanded us to worship him in the scripture. And, you know, going beyond that is a very dangerous thing. We've seen what happens, you know, and the scripture gives us evidence of what happens in those instances. And I just want to go back to John 4:24. You know, when we worship our God, we must worship him, as Christ says, in spirit and in truth. Those are the worshipers that he seeks, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, a lot of these charismatics, they stay on that spirit part, but they just don't have the truth part. And they focus so much on that spirit, and they kind of gloss over the truth in favor of the spirit, you know, and we can't do that. We can't disconnect the two. John Calvin kind of explains what this means when he talks about worshiping God in the spirit. He says the worship of God is said to consist in the spirit because it is nothing else than the inward faith of the heart, which produces prayer and next purity of conscience and self-denial, that we may be dedicated to obedience to God as holy sacrifice. In other words, worshiping in him in the spirit is this inward faith, is this inward heart, is this inward zeal that drives us to these things like prayer and self-denial and dedication and so forth. It is not this emptying of the mind and allowing yourself to just go wherever and just be crazy and lose your emotion. Hey, scripture calls us to be sober-minded. Scripture calls us to be, have our minds fixed on the truth, on the word of God. But a lot of these, a lot of what you hear from these teachings is to let your mind wander, let your mind be free, you know, let whatever comes into your mind just come and embrace it. And, you know, we didn't even get into speaking in tongues, but that's not scriptural. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a sober truth. It's a sober religion. It is having our minds fixed on the truth of God's word. And this is why we wanted to devote, you know, an episode on this, because it's very important the way we worship God. Pastor Henry, any closing thoughts?
No, I mean, just kind of piggyback on what you're saying. You know, you hear this a lot. You know, you have to empty yourself to allow God to fill you up, or, you know, this idea that God is trying to convince you, or whatever the case may be. And that's nothing but like spiritual hypnosis. You know what I'm saying? Like, God is not trying to deceptively hypnotize anybody.
Right.
Like God is declaring his glory in nature. God has declared his glory in scripture, and he has called us to trust and believe that. And we know that scripture, rather, you know, if we take it to John 1:1, you know, Jesus Christ is the word of God, so we're called to trust in him. And at the end of the day, we are called to write and worship and give our adoration to him, as we see in scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. Good stuff, guys. You know, there's plenty more, as Jimmy said, we can share on this, man. We can go on and on, especially with experience and so forth that we have in this movement. But we're going to go ahead and stop it there. If you guys got any questions, any pushback, anything you'd like to add, make sure you go to the website. You can go to www.thesolacast.com. You can send us a message there, send us an email. Also, you can find us on our social media platforms. We're at Facebook. Just search the Solacast page there. Like the page, share the page. Also on Twitter, you can go to @Sola_Cast, or @Sola_Cast, and you guys are at
I'm at Los Jimmy.
I'm at Knox Broadcast, and I wasn't muted today.
All right, good job, bro. And I'm at C Hernandez 214. You can also find us on Instagram at the Solarcast. And don't forget on the website, browse around at the merch store. See, we got some caps, we got some hoodies. You know, it's getting colder out there. Jimmy was sporting his hoodie the other day, and you know, couldn't wait to break it out. So make sure you go and check out some of the stuff we got there. Also, you're welcome to visit our Patreon account. You can find that on the website as well if you'd like to go ahead and support the show. One last thing. If you're in the Dallas area, come and visit us. If you ain't got a church, if you're looking to worship with some people that don't sing Hillsong music, I had to throw that in. But you can find us at www.ecclesiachurch.org, 3232 Batan Street, Dallas, Texas, 75212, every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. is where we're at. But anyway, until next time.
Let's get to the meat.
Yes, sir.
Let's do it.
Okay. I just made this beat right now. I'm MC Goya. Okay, listen. Hey, I'm on the ground like El Chapo, in a tunnel, eating about 12 tacos. I'll put you in a box like a gato. Punchline stay in my mouth like Mr. Sacco. Jay thinks he runs Christian hip hop. He wears white socks when he wears his flip flops. And he looks like Shug Knight. I put him in a chokehold and say goodnight. It's not music, but clothes that he started. I can find better shirts in a flea market. Okay, Google, who's the best rapper? Goya, rapping grace is full of slackers.